Ephesians chapter 2, and once you find your place, I'll get those who can and will to please stand with us for the reading of the word. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention to verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 10. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us we were in a mess. It tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sin. It tells us that we walked according to the world's pathway, that we were under the control of Satan, that our flesh dictated to us what it wanted us to do. And so we were in a mess. I mean, when you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, everyone in this building deserves to be in hell. I mean, you look at this and you say, "Well, preacher, I've never stolen anything or told any lie, whatever." Well, did you see that verse where it said, "By nature you were a child of wrath"? I mean, just the fact that you were born with a sinful nature makes you a candidate for hell. And so verse 1, 2, and 3 leaves us in a world of trouble. But our Lord looked down from heaven and saw the mess we were in. And verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." That'll make a Baptist shout right there. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Can you say amen to that? Amen. So we're in a mess, but God saw our need, and because he loved us, he stepped into the picture and quickened us and made us alive, birthed us into his family, and we are now children of God. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And God's people said, amen. Thank you. May be seated if you will, please. So when you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, it doesn't give us a whole lot of hope, because we're by nature children of wrath. We did what the flesh dictated to us. We, under control of Satan, we walked the course of this world. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But even when we were sinners, Christ loved us. Even when we were sinners, he was willing to step into the picture and quicken us and make us alive. Greatest miracle of all, greatest miracle of all time is the miracle of the new birth. Wonderful, wonderful miracles of other sort, but the greatest miracle that could ever take place in your life is the miracle of the new birth. Can you say amen to that? But he says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when God looked at you and saw the condition you were in, knew that you were deserving of hell and going to hell, he stepped into the picture and by grace was willing to birth you into his family. Now grace, there's a number of definitions that have been given to the word grace. You take the first five letters, G-R-A-C-E, and it says God's riches at Christ's expense, and I like that. There's others, definitions have been given, but I guess the one that I like the best comes from the Bible. It says, when it says that grace is both the desire and the ability to do what God wants you to do. In other words, I don't just wake up one morning deciding to become a Christian. Grace is God putting that desire in me. I'm minding my own business, sinning to my heart's content, and then one day something bothers me, and all of a sudden I have this desire to become a different individual, and that's grace working in your heart. You take The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he's left Damascus and he's headed, or left Jerusalem, he's headed for Damascus to arrest the Christians, and he's anti-Christ. I mean, he is against Christ. He thinks Christ is a fraud. He thinks Christianity needs to be stamped out. But somewhere between Jerusalem and Damascus, grace stepped in. And he went down a sinner and came up a child of God. Grace will do that. But grace is putting the desire, in my own case, I got off work one morning and headed home and had no thought of being saved. By the time I got to the house, grace had begun to work in my heart and gave me this wonderful desire to be saved. But I didn't have the ability to be saved. I didn't have the ability to change my life. The things that I'd been doing were so entrenched. I was so habit formed in these things that by nature I was doing these things. But grace gave me the power to be birthed into the family of God. So grace is both the desire and the ability to become a child of God. In other words, he begins to work in your heart and most of you in this room, if you've been saved, will remember that time. You remember when grace began to work in your heart. I think of one of my preacher friends. He had taken his wife to the emergency room. She was back in the place where the doctors and nurses were looking at her. He's sitting out here in the waiting area. He steps up to the nurse that's on duty there and he said, "Ma'am, could I ask you a question?" She said, "Sure." "How good are you at directions?" And she said, "Well, pretty good, I guess." I said, "What do you want to know?" He said, "Can you tell me how to get to heaven?" And she stepped back a minute and she said, "Well, Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, that's the password," but said, how do you become a Christian?" Well, he went and sat down in the waiting area with some of his people, and after a while she came over to him and she said, "I've been serving the Lord since I was 9 years of age. I'm now 60. He said, "Well, ma'am, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're serving him, but that's not the question I ask. My question is, when did you receive Christ as your Savior? I didn't ask you when you started serving him. I ask you, when did you receive him as your Savior?" She went and sat back down. After a little bit, she came back over and she said, "I don't have a when." She said, "Can you tell me how to get a when?" So there in that waiting room in front of all the other people, he took his scriptures, showed her how to have a when. She got on her knees and gave her heart to Christ, got up and with her hands in the air, she said, "I now have a when." Here's my question. Do you have a when? I'm not asking when you joined the church. I'm not asking when you were baptized. I'm not asking when you quit your drugs or your drinking. I'm not asking when you turned the leaf over and decided to do different. I'm not asking any of those questions. I'm asking, when did you realize you were a sinner and on your way to hell and needed Christ as your Savior? And if you don't have a when, you're still on your way to hell. You've got to have a when. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't remember that." You mean something of that magnitude, something that wonderful has happened to you and you cannot remember when it happened? When a man is blind and receives his sight, he may not remember the date. He may not remember the day of the week. But he'll definitely remember that an event took place in his life. So when? And if you are saved by grace, it's usually because somebody has prayed for you. Some mother, some wife, some brother, sister, somebody has prayed for you. There was a man named James, and James was so bad to drink. He just, bless his heart, he stayed drunk most of the time, most every evening, and he worked during the day, but his little mama, he had a praying mama. Listen, thank God for praying mamas. Thank God for praying mamas. But that little mama, every night, she would go to her bedroom and she'd get on her knees and she would stay there until she heard James coming through the front door. If it was 2 hours, if it was 3 hours, if it was 4 hours. She stayed on her knees until she heard James come in safely through the front door. She'd get up off her knees and say, James, I'm glad you're home, son. See you in the morning. Every night, he'd come home, he'd see his little mama on her knees. This one particular night, he came in, and there she is on her knees, and she gets up off her knees and says, James, I'm glad you're home, and we'll see you in the morning. And she turned to go into her room, and then she turned back with a great big old smile, and she said, James, you're saved. James, you're saved. You're saved. She hugged him. He hugged her. He went to his room and he said, what in the world was that all about? I'm not saved. I'm as drunk as a skunk. I'm not saved. He laid in the bed and he tossed and turned and he thought, what in the world did she mean by that? I'm not saved. The next day at work, it bothered him all day long. James, you're saved. And he kept saying, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. That went on for 2 or 3 days. And he kept thinking, I'm not saved. And then he began to say, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And went off behind one of the buildings there where he worked, got on his knees, gave his heart to Christ. Couldn't wait till he got off work. His little mama's sitting on the front porch in the rocking chair. James comes running down the pathway and he's saying, Mama, Mama, I'm saved. She said, uh-huh. She done got that thing settled several days ago. The grace of God had moved in to James's life and began to give him a desire because the little mama prayed. I mean, stood in the gap and stood between him and hell and kept him from going. Listen, thank God for somebody who cares enough for you to stand between you and hell. By grace are you saved through faith. But then verse 10 says, once you are saved. Now listen, once the Holy Ghost of God moves in, the moment you say yes to the Lord, then the Holy Ghost of God moves inside and takes up his abode inside of you and begins a work that will never cease until you get ready to go to heaven. Changing things, rearranging things, making things like he wants them. My pastor one day was visiting a little lady out in the country and knocked on the door and she said, well, come on in, preacher. He went in. She said, come on in, make yourself at home. So he began rearranging furniture. She said, what are you doing? He said, you told me to make myself at home. She said, well, I didn't mean that. Well, when the Holy Ghost of God comes in, if he makes himself at home, he's going to start rearranging things, amen, changing desires and places you go and people you hate. He's going to rearrange some things. And so the Holy Ghost of God moves in the moment you say yes to the Savior. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes his abode up inside of you and he'll be with you for the rest of your journey. The Lord does not step back after you get saved and fold his arms and say, now you're on your own. Verse 10 says, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the moment you get saved, the Holy Ghost of God begins this process of changing the way you think, changing the way you feel, taking these things of anger and temper and profanity and desire for drink. You become a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away and all things become new. Can you say amen to that? And so we become this his workmanship and he takes us and he sets us in this pathway. He has this course that he wants us to walk. There is a finish line out there. Paul said, I have finished my course. So he wants to keep us in the right direction. He wants to keep us from going down that dead-end street. He wants to keep us from going up that pathway that's going to hurt us. He's going to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But he takes up his abode inside of you, and his will is to make you stronger every day as a Christian. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He leads us again in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is the will of God. The moment you get saved, he wants you to stay on course for the rest of your life. But Satan doesn't like that. Satan wants to get you off course. He'll do his best to lead you down this little dead-end street, or to make this detour, or get out of the pathway altogether. He does not want you glorifying the Lord with your life. And so he'll do his best to sabotage your walk with God. I'd arrived at this church on Sunday. On the Sunday before I got there, there was this 14-year-old boy in the church, 14, wonderful guy. Had been raised by godly parents. From the day he was born until 14 years of age, he had been brought to Sunday school and church every Sunday and every Wednesday. He was there, faithful for revival. I mean, just a good, good boy. Had godly grandparents. Everybody loved him. He was liked by the youth group. He was a favorite of the youth group. Just a good guy. Everybody loved him. And he was in church on Sunday morning before I arrived on the next Sunday. But on the Wednesday before I got there, the Wednesday before the two Sundays, his mother comes down the hall and she sees him sitting on the edge of his bed and he's weeping, he's sobbing. And his mama said, son, are you okay? And he said, mama, I have messed up bad. So she sat down on the edge of the bed and hugged him up. And she said, well, son, what's the matter? He said, Mom, I'm ashamed to tell you. I have messed up bad. And she said, well, son, whatever it is, it's fixable. Let me help you through it. And he said, Mama, he said, I took some pictures, some nude pictures of myself, and sent them to my girlfriend. And she took some and sent them back to me and said, somehow that's got out on the internet and everybody knows about it. And he says, I'm so ashamed. Mama, I've messed up and I'm sorry. And of course, the mama cried. The mama's disappointed. The mama, this is not what she expected out of her boy. But she hugged him and she said, well, honey, that's forgivable. God can forgive you. It's fixable. It's not the end of the world. As bad as it is, it's not the end of the world. We'll get back on track. Well, he cried a little bit, and she left him and went back down the hall. And she's gone a few seconds, and she comes back up the hall, and she looks into the room again. And now he's sitting there with a gun in his hand. And she rushes in. And as she rushes in, he puts the gun to his head and takes his life. 14 years of age. Good boy. Christian boy. Loved by his parents. Loved by his grandparents. Loved by his church. Loved by the other young people in the church. 14 years of age. Listen, I'm telling you, that wasn't the will of God for that boy to end his life at 14 years of age. It was God's will for that boy to go on down life's road and experience answers to prayer and leadership and blessings and whatever else God had in mind for him. But Satan got him off course. But you understand it wasn't boom like that. Never is. It's little by little. Let me back up just a little. I don't know exactly where it began, but when that boy and that girl maybe begin to hold hands, he felt some stirrings he'd never experienced before. And then maybe when they embraced and maybe kissed, there were feelings that were strange to him that he'd never known before in his life. And thoughts begin to come into his mind. And those thoughts begin to tell him about taking his clothes off. And I'm just saying, little by little by little, he's out of the pathway. He's out of the will of God. At any time back here, he could have said, Lord, I don't like these feelings. Please help me. And he who lives inside of you would have helped him. He would have strengthened him. He would have helped him to stay on course. When he began to have thoughts about taking his clothes off, if he'd have said, Lord, I don't like what, you see, I feel ashamed. I'm embarrassed about it. Lord, help me. Then the Holy Ghost of God would have helped him. And he wouldn't have gotten way out here. I'm just saying, listen, when we get off the pathway, it's never just boom. It's slacking upon your prayer life, neglecting the Word of God, missing a service here, missing a service there, watching things on television you shouldn't watch, listening to things, hiding behind the closed door. Listen, it's just little here and little there. And you never know how far down the road that's going to take you. You never know. We're His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. I was preaching at a college here some years ago, and after the service, the young lady came out, and she won't thank me for the message, and I said, well, appreciate that. I said, let me ask you this. I know you're in a Christian college, but are you a Christian? And she said, I am. I said, can you tell me when you got saved? She said, got saved at 9 years of age. I said, that's wonderful. I said, what's your plan? She said, well, I graduate in May. This was in March. She said, I graduate in May. And after I graduate, I'm going to start raising my support to go to China as a missionary. I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 22. I said, when did you feel that you were called to be a missionary? Now listen to this. She said, I was called as a missionary at 10 years of age. That excited me. But preacher, when I walked away from there, I got to thinking, from 9 and 10 years of age to 24, because of her youth, because of her being a young lady, I'm sure there were times when the devil would try to say to her, just come listen to this music. Or some young man would say, let's you and I go here. But the Holy Ghost of God, He who lives inside of her, had kept her on trip. And she'd say, no, I can't do that. God has a plan for my life. God has something wonderful in store for me. And she stayed on course. And is headed to China as a missionary. See, Satan doesn't like it that you live godly. He doesn't want you to stay on course. He wants you to get out of the will of God. He wants you to slack up on your prayer life. He wants you to quit coming to church. Little by little by little by little. And pretty soon you look and you're way off course and you think, how in the world am I going to ever make it back? Aren't you glad he didn't throw the clay away? Aren't you glad he stands there and said, come on, I'll help you now. Come on. Come on back. So we're in a mess. But by grace we're saved. And because he saved us by his grace, listen, this walk with him is by grace as well. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we can, listen, we can stay until eventually, we don't have to go down that road. We don't have to take that detour. We can stay until, like the Apostle Paul, we can hold our shoulders back and we can say, I finished my course. Got a little lady in our church. I led her to Christ when she was 42 years of age. She's now 87. She got sick a couple of weeks ago. She's in the rehab center. Her mind's not working like it was a couple of weeks ago. Her granddaughter came into the room to see her. She didn't know her granddaughter. The granddaughter's talking with her, and Miss Ruby said, "Honey, are you a Christian? If not, I can show you how to become one." I thought, my soul, here she is, her little mind is not operating like it should, but she's still walking with the Lord. Amen. That's what I want. I don't want to go down that trail. I don't want to go down that dead end. I want to stay. Listen, and so I'm His workmanship. If I allow the Holy Spirit to help me, if I say no, He'll give me the power. If I say no, He'll give me the strength. If I say no, He'll give me the wisdom and help me get to that finish line. Can you say amen to that? Would you stand with us for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed for just a moment. See, Satan does not like you staying on course. He wants you to get off the trail. He wants you to go down that road. He wants you to take that detour. He wants you to slack up a little bit here and a little bit there. He wants you to be in the missed church a little bit here, because pretty soon you'll find yourself way off the course. I wonder how many in the room tonight, if I lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm afraid that's been happening to me. He's been trying to get me off course." Can I see your hand, please? God bless you. God bless you. Hands all over the building. Listen, won't you go ahead and just be honest with God. Just go on and come to the altar, fall in His arms tonight and say, "Lord, I want You to help me. I don't want to get off course. I want to be able to come to the end of my journey and say, I finished my course with joy."